I want us to look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Found in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And chapter 20 is one of those that makes you cry. I want to cry when he gives his farewell speech to these elders in Ephesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we get something living from it, O Lord, this morning. Father, we ask that you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are just a few things that I want you to see here. Number one, Paul arrives in Ephesus and he meets 12 people. These 12 people were spiritual babies. They were disciples. Verse 7, chapter 19. There were about 12 men in all. Apollos had gone there and had preached the gospel to them. But you see, Apollos was the kind of man who was under no teacher. No one, he sat under nobody. He was very independent man who did what he wanted. So even his theology was mixed up. And he went there and he taught the people that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the one thing he knew, and he could prove that very well. So about 12 people got converted from that. But then those people didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So when Paul goes there and he meets these 12 people, spiritual babies, I mean basic Christians, they don't know anything. They have no Bible. No New Testament has been written. They don't know anything. But this conversion experience happened in their hearts. You may not know the Bible. You may not be able to preach it. Your doctrine may even be false. But you need to have the life of God in you. You need to have been converted for real. You need to have gone from death unto life. And that happens whenever a person turns to Jesus Christ and acknowledges that he's a sinner. These people must have seen that God gave them the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Christ. And they became Christians, they became believers, but they were spiritual babies who did not know much. When Paul arrives there, the first question he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" How did he know that they did not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed? How did he know? He must have seen that something was lacking in these people's spiritual lives. Paul knew that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, that's one thing. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, yes. But there is this infilling of the Holy Spirit, this experience of the Holy Spirit coming and filling a believer and confirming the presence of God in them. That experience Paul could tell that was missing in these people. Do you feel that there's something that's missing in your spiritual life? You have believed, you're a Christian, you're on your way to heaven, but there's something that's missing. That's what is missing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you for spiritual life and for spiritual ministry. It is the Holy Spirit that gives that boldness. It is the Holy Spirit that gives that strength, that supernatural ability to live for Christ, to minister for Him, to share the gospel with people. To have your words have spiritual weight. That's the work. You don't produce it. You cannot manufacture it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot make yourself lift a car. Now, being a Christian is harder than lifting a car. But you need that strength and that power from above to come upon you. And these people, imagine this, they were in Ephesus, and Ephesus will be compared to something like New York City today, huge center. But full of idols. People have never heard of Jesus. No church has been built. How do you just go and begin to tell these people, turn to Jesus Christ and believe in this Jewish man who died on a cross? They needed the power from on high. And Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then Paul began to work with these 12 baby Christians, but who had the Holy Spirit upon them. And what happened? The Bible said that in 2 years that they were there, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All the Jews and Greeks living in that area heard the word of God. It was daily that the Apostle Paul, the Bible said he held discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul got a church, he got a building, and there he preached every day. He knew that his time was counted. He knew that people were dying and going to hell. So he wasted no time. Every single day, Paul gave a lecture in this lecture hall. I don't know how many people this place held, but it must have been big, because in 2 years, everybody had people heard about this guy who's preaching there. And miracles are happening. And people began to come, and people visited at least once. God ensured that everyone heard the gospel there at least once. Everyone in their lifetime get a chance to turn to Jesus Christ. Everyone in their lifetime gets a chance. They might be in a Muslim country. Somehow God gives them a chance to turn to Him. Some of us know Sister Rachel. She's a Jewish woman, Orthodox Jew, converted in Egypt, in Cairo, by God. No pastor talked to her. No preacher talked to her. Voice came and said, "Get up from your sick bed, Rachel, this is God." And God baptized her in the Holy Spirit as well. She'd never been in a Pentecostal church. It's in the purposes of God. God used Paul and these 12 guys who were made themselves available. God used them so that every single person in that place heard the gospel. Now, not everybody believed, but everybody heard the gospel so that they were clear of their blood. Oh, I have shared the gospel to a ton of people here in Boston. Sometimes I just walk down this on campus and I tell myself, oh yeah, I've shared the gospel. I remember talking to that guy. Oh yeah, I remember talking to that guy. I remember talking to that person. I don't even know if they remember me. But I walk around and I remember how I once talked to this person. I remember where. I remember how. I remember in some cases what I said to them. Students, staff, cooks, custodians, people who work for the dining services. I remember people that I've spoken to who heard the gospel. They can never go on judgment day and say, nobody told me. I did not know. God said, you remember that guy with the funny English accent? He told you about the gospel. You did not listen. You remember that slow speaking preacher? Yeah, he told you turn to Jesus Christ and you did not listen. In 2 years, God ensured that everybody in that province at least stopped once at that lecture hall and heard the gospel. Now, some of them believed, a lot of them believed. The gospel spread. And the Bible said that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So that even anchor chiefs and apron that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. In all this, Paul was able to do this while being a man who worked. He was a tent maker. He must have held his lectures during the evening, I suppose. Because during the day, he was a tent maker. And when you're a tent maker, you wear an apron and you cut the woods and you fix the things. And as you sweat, you take the handkerchief and you wipe yourself. So in the end of the day, when Paul will be done with his work, some people will go scramble for his handkerchief and his aprons. And they'll take them to the sick. Today it'll be like, I don't know, if Paul was a construction worker. The end of the day, people take his gloves, his work gloves, and take them to MGH or to the Brigham and Women's Hospital and give them to people. People will be healed. That's what happened. He was a man who had a job. He says there, how do I know that he... Let me show it to you. You may think that... it's in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul. He calls the elders after he's been forced out of Ephesus by the persecution of these guys. He told them, yeah, he tells them in chapter 20, verse 20, 34, you yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions in everything I did. I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul, the apostle, worked. Hard work. It was not... You see, some of us just get computers and a desk, and we do all our work there. Paul did not have it that easy. He had to chop woods and make tents that were sturdy enough for someone to live inside and not fall on the poor man and his family's head. And it was hard work. At the end of the day, his aprons were used and his handkerchiefs will go and they'll heal the sick. Oh, he must have been a godly man and had no sin in his life. Now, you go and tell him on Judgment Day, you go and stand there and say, God, I was too busy to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with my friends. I had too many pisettes. Or you can go and say to God, God, I had a 9-to-5 job. I could not share the gospel twice a week. Paul will get up and say, hey, wait a minute, hold on a second. I preach every day for 2 years. 365 times two. For 2 whole years I preached and I worked to supply my needs and the needs of all my companions. He had to make that much money. And while I was had time to preach, He was not, he worked. No one on judgment day will be able to give. If God, like I was saying yesterday at the concert, if God gave you the potential to do something for him, you can never someday give an excuse and say, God, you know I had to feed myself. I could not do what you called me to do. Paul had to feed himself and his companions. He found time. Now he also had, he could not just go ahead and preach. He had to pray. He prayed a lot. We know from Scripture. He spent time alone with God. He worked and he preached. He did all that. Now, he didn't have a family. Granted. Now, none of you here do either. Well, there's one couple here, but no one here has children yet. So even if you were to use that excuse, you can't use it now. He served the Lord. And miracles happened because the power of the Holy Spirit came down on Paul and on these 12 guys. Now, these were real miracles. Sick people were cured. It was not like what you see on television today. You can't really check if it's true or not. It's always a deaf person who can't hear or cancer that has disappeared. It's difficult for you to tell that anything has happened from the camera. These were people who could not walk and were on wheelchairs. Their legs have become bony because their muscles are don't work and you have not worked for years. And their legs were stretched out, strengthened. And they were healed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came down. And here's the best part that I like about this whole thing. Verse 17 or verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scroll, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. A drachma is about a day's wage. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What made the word of God spread and grow in power? People were not pretending about their sins anymore. They came openly, they confessed their sins, and they gathered all their witchcraft books. Now, there are some people who don't believe in the devil anymore. I don't know how you can believe in a living God and not believe in a living devil. There is a living devil, and if not only is he living, he's after your soul. There is a devil who has thousands, millions of demons at work for him 24/7, round the clock. And they are trying to destroy you and your brother and your sister and your mother and your father and your cousins and your aunts. And they are coming. They want you to go to hell and spend their eternity in hell with them. Misery loves company. And the devil wants as many people to go to hell with him. And he does all types of things. A lot of things that you see happening, which you cannot explain in any other way, are works of Satan. And there are people who are into sorcery. There are children who are into sorcery. They will tell you that. There are people, that's why when you go and you watch Harry Potter, don't just think you're watching whatever. It's rooted in some truth. I haven't watched the thing, but or read the book, but it is rooted in some truth. There is a devil who is active and seeks to destroy people. He has his servants around. Here, in, it's not just in Africa, here in the United States. One of these days, I'll play one testimony for you. There's a man in Times Square Church. He now works as part of their security team. He was walking David Wilkerson home one day, and David Wilkerson said, "I can see Jesus on you. How did you become a Christian?" And he told him he used to be in the occult. He used to work for Satan. And he was, quote-unquote, in charge of the Bronx. And he told him how he used to go into some churches and possess people's minds, sow doubts into their minds so they resist God and doubt the Word of God. When people will leave their children to come hang out with his daughter in his house, he puts spells on those children. And he was telling parents, be careful who you let your children hang out with. This is in the United States. This is not in Africa. People say, oh yeah, this thing's happening. We know this. And then as often happens, he tells his conversion story there, how he almost died, the devil almost killed, which he usually does with his servants. After you serve the devil for a while, he kills you and takes you to hell when you've reached your maximum of sinning. But God miraculously saved him and brought him to church. There are tons of people like that. And so people brought their books. And today, if it were today, it would be like everyone bringing out their pornographic magazines and their CDs and their ungodly DVDs and music CDs and their ungodly video games and gather them somewhere in a huge pile and you burn them. There is a man of God called Savonarola Girolamo. He lived in Florence, Italy, around the 15th or 14th century. One of the greatest men of God ever in history. He's one of those people who will be way up high there in the kingdom of God. He was a Catholic. He was Catholic through and through. Oh, but he was a man of God. He knew God. His whole theology was not correct. Oh, but the man knew God, and the power of God was upon him. When he got there to Florence, Italy, and preached repentance, people began to repent. And they gathered. People came out and brought their immoral books. They had immoral books back then. I don't know how they got them. They must have drawn the pictures by hand, I suppose. And they took it and they burned it, and the pile was huge. They measured the diameter and the height, and they burned it. He preached a lot against all. You see all those Renaissance arts that's full of naked women. Yeah, the Savonarola preached against those, and they burned the people that got converted brought a lot of those things, and they burned them up. And as I said at the beginning, the people he troubled the most were not Christians. It was the Pope and the other guys in Rome. Because he was actually preaching the truth, he troubled those who were just playing church. A rich man called him in his house. They were the richest men in Florence. He called him in his house. He was dying. and ask him to do the sacrament of absolution or whatever they do to forgive the man's sin. Savonarola told him, you first must repent of all your sins. Repent to your servants and those you mistreated. Repent to those, give things back to the people that you wrongly took money from. The guy was on his deathbed. He turned around and looked away from him. He also said, okay, and he left. If it were some modern evangelist, he would have told him, oh, sir, please repeat this prayer real quick before you change your mind. You want to become a Christian? We've been praying for you all our lives. And now pray this prayer, ask Jesus to come into your life. And they would have gone to his funeral and preached about how this man went to heaven. You think Savonarola went to this man's funeral and preached that he was a good man and went to heaven? King Charles of France came to invade Italy. Savonarola, with his army, he went single-handedly by himself and told the king, my time is not yet finished. I have about 8 years or so of work to do. After that, you can come and invade. The king broke into tears, turned around with his army and left. I read this from an encyclopedia, not a Christian book. Well, some of you are from a Christian, but this particular incident with King Charles documented. Single-handedly went and turned an army of people back. And as he had prophesied at the end of that period of time that he was supposed to minister, the Pope and his guys took him and his two associates. They brought them on public trials and told them to confess that they were heretics and so on. He said, will I not suffer for he who died and suffered so much for me? They took them, tied their hands on their back to their feet and pulled them up from some sort of a pulley. Horrific torture to force them to confess that all they've been doing was just joke and they were deceiving everyone. Say no. And they died and they burned them. In heaven, he'll be way up high there. They say he used to fast so much that he could barely keep himself standing sometime when he was preaching. It's an interesting story. By the way, how did he start walking with God? He fell in love with a girl who didn't like him. And after, through that, as an outcome of that breakup, instead of turning to depression, he turned to God. When bad things and disappointments happen, you can let the devil use it for wrong, or you can let God use it for good. He began to seek God. And as he sought God over that breakup, he got to know God and saw that God had a lot better for him to do then. What do you think? What was his, you think his life would have been more useful if this girl, I say, yeah, let's get married, and he got married to her. And one of you think he would have become a servant of God in the way that he became? Of course not. When they would have been there trying to torture him, been looking at the girl and saying, maybe I should just confess. Martin Luther was a boy when Savonarola was preaching. So he's really the one at the root of the Protestant Reformation. He was the influence on Martin Luther. You hear his name very seldom, but on Judgment Day, I tell you, he's going to be way up high there. But in any case, the burning of the vanities in his days Yeah. He's, by the way, probably the only Catholic minister I like a lot, but I'm sure there must exist some other ones too that have existed. But of those that I know and I've read about, he's probably the only preacher among them. Now, Paul, the anointing of God comes with the cost of persecution. As he converted people, the people who were there buying idols from these idols makers saw their sales dry up. He brought a recession in the idol making business by preaching the gospel. These men started seeing their income dwindling because Paul had been preaching the gospel. And so they staged a riot against him. The gospel cuts people in two. There are those who really like it, and there are those who end up really hating it. Rarely does it leave people in between. It is one of the manifestation of the spiritual power. So when you're saying you want the Holy Spirit upon you to come and fill you, you're saying you're going to become one of those people who, when you say something, it's going to cause some people to turn to Jesus Christ and become as radical as you are. And you're also going to make some people really angry with you. Boy, I've made some people mad. I wasn't trying to. I was just saying the truth. Oh, but some people got angry. But some people got converted. And are still converted to this day. I was telling someone yesterday, if you flee from persecution, you've also fled from the kingdom of God. Paul said to the people after they came from Iconium, from Lystra, and so on, the Bible says they stopped, they encouraged the brothers, and they told them it is through many hardships that we must make it to heaven. And I told them that if you run away from persecution, if you run away from hardships, you've also decided to run away from the kingdom of God. And he said to Timothy, everybody, no exception, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what Paul said to Timothy. If you have never been persecuted for your faith, I wonder if you're living a godly life in Christ Jesus. Because your godly life in Christ Jesus will cause some people to say some things. They might call you pastor. They might call you all you extremists. I was walking one Sunday here on Mass Ave. I guess some people saw that I looked like I must have come from church. I had a Bible. So these young people driving in this car shouted, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" I looked around. Before I could shout back, "Sinner, I'm doing well," they drove away. They thought being a pastor is bad, so how about being a sinner then? Which one would you choose? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The devil will send some people to you to say some things. You'll be misunderstood by some people. Your actions will be misinterpreted. Lots of people will tell you, well, you're trying to show up. You think you're holier than everybody else. You will hear that. If you hear that, probably means that you're walking with Jesus. You hear people tell you, you are not Jesus. You are not his apostle. That really means you're walking with God. Because the Bible said that everyone who claims to be in Jesus Christ must walk as Christ did. And so, Paul got persecution from these guys. We're in Acts chapter 19, and we've been talking about. He got persecution, and then he left. When he left, who do you think took over and continued the work? Those 12 people who were there at the beginning, who did not even know that there was a Holy Spirit. So let's put this in context. Paul arrives in Ephesus, finds 12 people, disciples, who don't know anything. They knew a lot. They did not know 1% of what you know. They had no Bible, but the Spirit of God came upon those 12. In 2 years, they, together with Paul and with his companions and Paul's companions, they preached the gospel to all those who were in the province of Asia, to all the Greeks and Jews. They rented this hall while working during the day. In 2 years, they had built a church and raised up these disciples. And in just two years, these disciples were in a position where they were able to continue what Paul had started. No 4-year Bible college, no masters in divinity. They were just people trained for 2 years who sat down and listened to Paul, obeyed the teachings, and maintain the anointing of God upon their lives, and they were ready to take over. After 2 years in the Lord, you should be able to do the same. But see, these must have been the kind of people who went every day to listen to what Paul had to say. Charles Finney, when he'd go to a place before he could have a revival, he had preached 5 times a week. He preached 5 times a week. For some time, and then after that a revival broke. And if the people, often he required that as a requirement before he went to a place. The last revival that happened in Boston was the one that happened when he was around. They held prayer meetings every day. He came to Boston 5 times because it was a hard place to break through. And he said in the end what caused the breakthrough was that they had prayer meetings every day throughout the city, every single day. And he said people went out to invite people to come. He said even the women, at the time women were kind of, you know, pushed back. But he said even the women went out, and that was one of the things that he brought about. It's part of why the emancipation and the woman liberation movement started during the Second Great Awakening, because during that Great Awakening they had women lead prayer meetings and they had blacks and whites worshiping together and they preached against slavery. It is the last reformation, major reformation, and both in terms of social and the last spiritual revival we've known in Massachusetts and really in America. Why? Because the people were willing to pay the price for it. They were not in... Paul preached every day for 2 years, and those guys who became elders in the church in Ephesus must have been there every day listening, obeying, And after 2 years, they were ready to take over. After 2 years, you should be able to have another you in the church. After 2 years, you should have another person that you are teaching, not a person that you bring to me so I can teach them, the person that you begin to. Let me tell you the difference, one of the differences between Christian Missionary Fellowship International and most other churches. In Christian Missionary Fellowship International, essentially, it's like everybody is a pastor. Everybody is building somebody. Everybody is called to share the gospel and to make disciples. Go find someone, share the gospel with them. When they believe, you take them to the closest pool. You baptize them. If you've been baptized yourself, you begin to teach them. Take your meditation notebook to them like I took mine here to you and show them how you spend time with God and how you read the Bible. If maybe they ask you for something that you don't know about, you know, if they have a demon or something and you don't know how to handle that, yeah, then you can take them to me. We will see what we can do with them. But that is the difference. It's that we're a ministry, a church of people called to serve God actively. That's why a lot of our elders, pastors work. They're regular people just like you and me. And I don't know of any of them that have gone to Bible college, but it's like never went to any Bible college. There are people who learn to walk with God from experience. And they train others. And after you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, when you lead your person to Jesus Christ, you go lay hands on them. When we were at the convention, there was a woman who came from Georgia. And when she arrived, her leg went crazy. I don't know what happened. She could not walk. They had to take her to the hospital and stuff like that. I went and I told Brother Zach, we have this woman here. She's sick and we want need to take her to the hospital. Could you go and pray for her? He asked me, have you prayed for her? He said, you go pray for her. And he wanted to say, if nothing happens, then I'll come. But then he said, no. Something will happen. You go pray for her. So when you go and you win someone to Christ, you go baptize them at the closest pond, if they're willing to. And then you lay hands on them and ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon them. What? Oh yeah, she got healed. She gave her testimony on Sunday morning, the woman that was there. There were lots of people that got healed at that convention. My mom was, she slipped off the stair in our house in Virginia, and she actually had her thing on her leg for 3 weeks, and she couldn't walk even after they took the thing out. They had to help her into the van. Even after they arrived here in Boston and they were at the hotel, she called me. I was still here on the campus. She told me that her leg was hurting, but she could not walk. And she too was prayed for. And she was fine. By the end of the retreat, it was like as if she had nothing happen at all. God heals people. I believe that with everything that's in me, and you should too. Next time someone is, if you're going out and sharing the gospel, you run into a sick person, you lay hands on them and pray that they be healed. Tell them, I believe in a God who heals people. say, if you let me, I'll pray for you. My God will heal you. And pray for them. That's what God commanded you to do in the Bible. Say, go and preach the gospel. You lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. It is, what I'm trying to say is that the call of God is on all of us, not on one person. Yes, there are people who are called to be pastors and preach the word. But on your own scale, that should also be happening. There ought to be somebody that you're building in Christ. And then you teach, and after 2 years, you tell them the same thing, that they too should go out and find their own person and bring them to Christ as well. And that's how the gospel was supposed to spread, not by necessarily witness to your friends and then take them to church, and then at church they hear the pastor preach, but you really should be the one following them up, praying for them and going to share the gospel with them and teaching them what the Bible says and praying for them and so on. Amen.